Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. Today we celebrate the feast of the baptism of the Lord, and it is right and just that we do so because it is connected to Epiphany. So on the great solemnity of the Epiphany, we of course celebrated the advent of the three magi to Christ, the coming of the Gentiles to Christ. But from the beginning, the church has also celebrated two other things on that day that we don't highlight. One is the baptism of the Lord, and the other is the wedding feast at Cana, where he worked his first miracle. Because as I mentioned last weekend, Epiphany means revealing, shining, okay? And so he was revealed to the Magi, he was revealed in the baptism when the Father's voice said, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he was revealed, of course, at his first miracle, right? When John says, "And his disciples began to believe in him." And so it used to be that the church had an octave of Epiphany, 8 days where we celebrated the glorious Epiphany events. Okay? But some decades ago, somebody got mad, I guess because they had an unfortunate childhood and lived on like 501 or something, and they told the Pope that there were too many octaves in the liturgical year. Boos. Okay. And so we kicked them all out except for Christmas octave and Easter octave. Boos. And yet the church was like, well, we still want to celebrate the baptism of the Lord and we still want to connect it to Epiphany. So since we don't have an octave of Epiphany anymore, since we don't have an Epiphany season anymore, what are we going to call the days between Epiphany and the baptism? I guess we'll call them still Christmas? So much for the 12 days. Everybody look at me. Boos. Now, elect me Pope for one day and I will fix all this mess. However, right now, you know, this is what the church does and we follow the dictates of the church. And so it's the last day of the Christmas season. Yay. Okay, as we celebrate the baptism of the Lord. Now let's focus on the baptism of the Lord itself because this is, you know, a beautiful event. An important event in many ways and an epiphany event, a revelatory event. So the first thing I want to say about this is Jesus didn't go to get baptized because he was sinful. Obviously, he's the Son of God. He went to be baptized so that we also could be baptized. Now, the way the Fathers explain this is pretty clear. I have an analogy for it. People tend to enjoy my analogies. They say I'm good at analogies. It doesn't matter. 25 years I've been doing this, I've never come up with a better analogy than the following one that I'm about to tell you. It is a horrible analogy. Okay, it's a terrible analogy. It's the worst analogy that I use every year. And yet I can't find anything better. So it's like, and I know this is horrible, please don't freak out. I know it's horrible. It's the only thing I can think of. It's like throwing a hairdryer into the bathtub, okay? When the hairdryer falls into the bathtub, all the water is electrified. In the same way, when Christ goes down into the water, all the water receives his power. All the water in the world. So that now we can baptize with water, and what God said to his Son today, he says also to us, "Behold my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased." Okay? But there are other things that are going on here. It's a richly symbolic day, and there's all kinds of stuff that's coming in from the Old Testament that, of course, involves water. One of them that you might be less familiar with, it's one of the things in the Old Testament that's really important, but I think we forget it, is the event of Joshua at the River Jordan. Where was Jesus baptized? At the River Jordan. By the way, Jesus' name in Hebrew is what? Joshua. People don't know that. He was named for Joshua. Who was Joshua? Joshua was the successor of Moses. Moses died in the desert. Joshua was the one who brought the people of Israel into the Promised Land. Moses fell short. And how did Joshua enter into the Promised Land? Through the River Jordan. He came to the River Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant went into the River Jordan split. And the people of Israel walked on dry land into the Promised Land. And so when Joshua came, the promised land was opened at the River Jordan. When the new Joshua comes, Jesus comes, and he goes down into the river, what happens? It says, heaven was opened. Heaven was opened, right? So the new promised land is opened by the new Joshua going down to the River Jordan. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now that splitting of water should remind you of something, and it happened about 41 years before in the Bible, and that was when Moses led the people of Israel through the Red Sea. That's the more famous splitting of the water. And Max Manatorin, who we had a homily from him in the liturgy a little bit earlier this week, says that it says God went down into the water first. The pillar of fire went down into the water first and split the water. And then the people of Israel were able to escape from Pharaoh, escape from Satan. In the same way, now God goes down into the water first. And we, through baptism, escape from the power of the evil one. Escape from slavery to sin. All very good. All very important. There's one other thing going on with water there that I want to really focus on today in this homily. And I want you all to follow my finger. It involves that giant bird. Okay. The Holy Spirit is not a bird. God became man, the second person of the Trinity became man in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit did not become a bird. The Holy Spirit appeared in the symbol of a dove, but only once, here at the baptism. Why would the Holy Spirit, who normally appears in fire and wind and power and prophecy, look like a bird? Is there any famous event in the Old Testament that involved a lot of water and a dove? Noah, right. And when God destroyed the world because of sin, the new creation, washed clean of sin, was found by the dove. And it was the dove that pointed Noah to the new creation. In the same way, the dove comes down on Christ to show us that he is the new Adam, the new creation, the one who makes us new. And that's what I really want to focus on. All these other events and all these other mysteries are beautiful, but I really want to focus on that. Because we've been talking about the virtues. And up through last weekend, we've been talking about the theological virtues, the great theological virtues of faith, hope, and love that direct our relationship to God. Now I want to talk about what are known as the moral virtues, which the saints tell us direct our relationship to creatures. There's only one God. There are lots of creatures. And so there are like a bajillion moral virtues. Okay. I will preach on them all. No, I will not. I will not preach on them all. Among the moral virtues that make us a new creation, that change the way we relate to creatures, that make us live in this world in a way that is new and holy and righteous, there are four that Catholic tradition has always said stand out above the rest. Four. And those are the cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. And those are going to be the ones that we focus on. Now, there are lots of other virtues, but lots of other virtues all kind of hang from those four. So, let's see. I asked this question yesterday at the 4 o'clock Mass, and I was not terribly, like, thrilled by the lack of response that I got. Let's try with y'all. What are the four cardinal directions? North, south, east, and west. Fantastic. Now, are there more directions than just north, south, east, and west? Obviously, right? You can have, like, head 289 mark 35 degrees, right? But we would just call that west, northwest. So even on the compass, we take those four cardinal directions, and they kind of become the basis for all other directions. In the same way, the saints said there are four major virtues, the cardinal virtues, and every other virtue we kind of figure out from them. prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude. So that's what we're going to focus on, the cardinal virtues. In fact, cardinal virtues are so important that they're listed explicitly in the Book of Wisdom as a group. They're listed in various places throughout Scripture, and we hear some of them today in the second reading, which is why I chose these options. We had options for the reading today. I chose these. Because St. Paul says, reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live temperately and justly in the world. That's two of the four, right? Temperance and justice. These are important. Prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude. And we find out their importance, or we get an image of their importance in the first reading today. Because, dear brothers and sisters, the point of the moral virtues and the point of the cardinal virtues in particular is to make us live in the world in such a way that we avoid extremes. That we live a steady life without extremes. Because we can always be tempted to go to extremes with God's creation, either despising it or becoming addicted to it. Either, you know, you're like, oh no, it's the New Year's, so I'm going to live on kale for an entire year. Sin. All right. Or you can say, oh no, it's the New Year, so I'm going to live on Pizza Hut for the entire year. Sin. What you should do is put kale on your pizza. No, I'm kidding. But the reality, dear brothers and sisters, is that in everything we're tempted to go to extremes. And all of this drama, all of this extremism in terms of creatures, we should go to extremes with God and faith, hope, and love. But extremism with creatures is always a block to God's path. Drama is not good in the spiritual life. If you feel the need for drama, let me know. I have a whole shelf of Shakespeare. I'll let you borrow some, okay? But in terms of your spiritual life, no drama. And we see an image of this today, right? In the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain shall be brought low. Right? So a life that's constantly doing this, like high moment, low moment, high moment, low moment, all that, needs to be evened out. And that's what the virtues do. That's what the virtues do. That's very hard for us. Because we love God a lot and we're tempted to go to extremes. And we love creatures a lot and we're tempted to go to extremes. That's why when you look at somebody of proven character, they're always somebody who's steady. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, they're steady. And that's because they're virtuous. That's because they're virtuous. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we're going to be looking at how these virtues, especially the four cardinal virtues, lead us on a path of steadiness, to make straight the way of the Lord. The cardinal virtues do not connect us to God directly. They prepare His way. In other words, they get the obstacles out of the way of faith, hope, and love, so that we can be united through faith, hope, and love to God. Now, what is extreme for one person may be, in fact, moderate for another. What is moderate for one person may be, in fact, extreme for another. The simple reality is that we're going to have to realize there's no absolute rule when it comes to these things because people are different. Nevertheless, we have to find the balance in ourselves. It's kind of like driving on the interstate. Okay, or driving on 339, right? If it's a sunny day versus if it's a hurricane, your speed should change. If you're in Texas versus if you're in Maurice, your speed should change, okay? But your speed should stay steady. I used to drive a lot more than I do now, but you know, one of the things, and I know that some of you do this, and you're going to be mad at me. I know some of you do this, because I encountered on 339, every time I drive on that road, that for whatever reason, the people in Vermilion Parish live in this wonderful, wonderful ignorance of the creation of the cruise control. The cruise control is a magnificent device. It lets you keep your speed steady, so that you're not doing 80-40, 80-40, 80-40, 80-40, and on the interstate, you're not in the left lane, and then suddenly you're just matching the speed of the person in the right lane. You go, you see the speed limit, you set your cruise control 9 miles an hour above that, and then you go, okay? That gets you to the place as fast as you can without being illegal. It is fantastic, all right? Cruise control. Whereas if we don't have a kind of spiritual or moral cruise control, we're going to be doing that all the time. We're going to be going real quick. Oh, I'm so, like, such a holy day, I'm so prayerful. And then, oh, look at that. Is there a crash over there? We're going to be rubbernecking on our spiritual journey. Okay. The virtues set us and steady us so that we make progress as quickly as we can without violating God's law. That's why they're important. Okay? And so, dear brothers and sisters, every time that we come into the church, I want you to look at that big bird. And especially over the next 2 months, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to make you a new creation. To make you a new creation. To revive the grace of baptism within you. Not only so that you might believe, trust, and love the Lord, but also so that you might have steadiness, maturity, and balance in the way you live in the world. Because the first group is given to us by the great theological virtues. But living well in this world, becoming a new creation, is given to us by the cardinal virtues. God bless you all.